Galatians chapter 4, we come as far as verse 8, where it says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months, times, years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are, and you have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. My temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness that you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes, would have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them." And we'll clear that up. "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now." He's writing from a distance, obviously. "And to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Paul pouring out his pastoral concerns now over these Galatians. He had ended the first part of the chapter in verse 7. He says, "Wherefore, thou art no longer," and he uses the word, King James says, "a servant." It's a slave, a doulos. "But a son." You're not slaves any longer. You're a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. All things are yours. We come to Jesus Christ. We're heirs. And there are things that are ours today of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God, of encouragement, of joy, of peace, of truth. And there are things that are now ours, and we are yet to step into them in glory. But we are full inheritors. No longer slaves, but sons and daughters. And what he's speaking to them, understand, many of them probably were slaves, first of all, in Galatia. There were 60 million slaves in Rome. They say there were 6 slaves for every citizen in the Roman Empire. And those were not servants. They were slaves. They were owned. If you were a slave and you broke a vase, your owner could kill you. Nobody would say anything. He could trade you for another slave. He could do whatever he wanted with you. You were not a human. You were a possession. That was the Roman Empire. And some of these Galatians were slaves. They were probably still slaves. And they're reading this for the first time, and they're hearing in Christ, understand what's happened. You've been emancipated. You're no longer slaves. You're sons. You're sons. And if you're sons, then you're inheritors of everything. You're heirs. You have the spirit of a son in your heart crying, "Abba, Father." He says, "How be it then, when you knew not God," he says, understand, before you were a believer, "you did," and it's the same word for slavery there, "service as a slave unto them which by nature are no gods." Speaking, no doubt, to the Galatians, between the Greek and Roman pantheon, they worshipped all of these strange gods and with all kinds of strange worship. And he said, "You were in bondage to those gods who by nature are not gods." In fact, remember when Paul and Barnabas first came to Lystra, they prayed there for a man who was crippled. When the Lord healed him, they said, "This is Zeus and Hermes, two of their gods, their deities." And Paul said, "No, we're just men. Don't ascribe any of that to us." But the idea is that's the world that these Galatian Gentiles were coming out of. And Paul says, when you were in that religious world, you were slaves. You were slaves to pagan idolatry, to superstition, to fear, to all of the traditions that go with mythology. You were slaves. He says, how is it now that, he says, when you knew not God, you did serve us as a slave. Verse 9 says, but now, Paul's saying, after that you have known God, he says, or rather, let me edit that, you are known of God, you're in a relationship with God, how, now it's the present tense, how is it that you are presently turning again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be brought into slavery, uses the word for the third time. He's saying, you're not slaves, you're sons. You were in slavery to a pagan world system. You've been set free. Not only do you know God, you are known of God. He says, think of the prestige. You know, years ago, Kathy and I were invited to a White House briefing in the West Wing of the White House. And, that'd be pretty good. You know, you go down there, you know, and it was really interesting. I mean, Robbie Zacharias and, everybody you can think of, Johnny Erickson. It was about 12 Calvary guys. And then everybody else you ever heard of in Christianity, the Dobsons, everybody was there, you know. And it's pretty cool. You go down there, if somebody would say to me, hey, well, you're invited to the White House. Do you know the president? I could say, well, no, not real. I mean, he shook his hand once, but I don't know him. But it's vastly different if you go there for that kind of an event and the president walks in and says, Joe, I can't believe you're here. It's good to see you. You know, he says, no, not just that you know God, you are known of God. He knows you. That's better than the president knowing you. He says, just think of what I'm saying, this relationship. And he said, as that's true, how then are you in the process of turning again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein do you desire to be brought into bondage? And now he's talking about verse 10, where these Judaizers, here are these pagans that get saved out of pagan idolatry. Now these religious legalists from Jerusalem are trying to bring them under Judaism and under some of the stipulations of the law. He says, you observe, and that's a word from the law, you observe days, months, times, years. You're stepping in under the Sabbath and under the feast and all, you know, they were being told they needed to be circumcised, dietary laws, all of this stuff. Paul says, now you understand verse 9, where he is hitting hard. He's not in Jerusalem. He's far from there, but he is slamming Jewish legalism that would try to trump Jesus as the Messiah. He says, how is it that you're turning again to the weak? That word weak there is used in Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Remember, as Peter and John are coming into the temple by the gate beautiful, it says there's a crippled man there. That's our word. He says, how is it that you are turning again to the weak, to the lame? And Acts 4:9 says lame or crippled, depending on the translation. To the lame, or 1 Corinthians 12 says feeble, same word. Matthew 25:43 talks of the sick. That's the word. He says, how are you turning again to the lame, feeble, sick? And beggarly means to be a complete pauper. It's the word Jesus uses in Luke 16 for Lazarus when he's sitting at the rich man's gate eating the crumbs that fall from the table, fighting with the dogs. It's to be complete, in complete, you know, a beggar, completely penniless. Paul is saying here, how are you turning again to those lame, feeble, sick, and pauperish elements whereunto you want to be brought into bondage to slavery again by keeping days and months? You're going back under the law. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Every parent knows that feeling, and particularly any parents that's going to come tonight and pray for prodigals. I'm afraid lest I bestowed upon you labor. You know, we've taught you about Christ. We've taught you about the church. We've taught you about the Word of God. We taught you about the return of Christ. We taught you about the days we're living in. We taught you, look for these things. Watch. And now you're going back out again, and you're getting involved in some other thing. You know, it's the broken heart of a pastor, but any parent would know this. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. For nothing, he says. Tender now, brethren, I beg you. It's imperative. It's durative. I'm constantly, this is what's going on, and it's a necessity. I beseech you, be as I am. Yours might say, become as I am. For I became as you are, and you have not injured me at all. What he's saying is this. He says, I'm begging you. Like a parent begs his children. Be as I am. I came out from under all of this stuff in Judaism. He had said to the Philippians, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. He said, look, I'm a Jew of the Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. All of my credentials, he says, I've thrown them all aside that I might know Christ. So he's saying now to these Galatians, look, be as I am. He said, I became as you are. You're outside of Judaism. You didn't need Judaism to be righteous. I became that way. I stepped out from under all the things you're being attracted to now. I was a Jew more than any of you will ever be a Jew. The tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I had all of those credentials. I count all of that at this point dung, refuse, that I might know Christ. He says, I'm worried about you. Have I bestowed labor on you in vain? He said, I beg you, I'm begging you, be as I am. I'm out from under all of that Judaism, all of the legalism part of it, to provide any righteousness. He said, I become as you are, as a Gentile, as it were, out from under all of that, he says. And that hasn't, you haven't injured me at all. Becoming like you, Paul says, that hasn't injured me. I've been set free. You know, very personal now in verse 13, how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, and it seems to indicate it was his temptation, but they were tempted, but it was something that they had to look past. You despised not, nor rejected, but received me, notice, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then that blessedness you spake of? Where are those warm days in the beginning when you received me that way? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Plucked out is the word to dig out. You would have dug out your own eyes and given them to me. In chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Some type of eye trouble, it seems. To dig out is the same word that's used in the Gospels when these four guys brought their friend on a pallet who was crippled. And they couldn't get into Jesus. So it says they went up on the roof and they dug a hole through the roof. That's our word. You'd have dug out your own eyes, Paul says, and given them to me. So he has some eye problem at this point in time. Some scholars feel it's ophthalmia, which was a severe eye condition current in the Roman world. And both of your eyes would run and ooze. And it could be very chronic. Some feel that that's what Paul was dealing with. I don't believe it was the same thing as the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 there, because that seems to have gone on for 14 years, and it seems like Paul expected it to continue. That was some other chronic thing. When you're beaten as many times as he did, shipwreck, go through, you've got aches and pains in more than one place. Many of the scholars feel that Paul contracted a form of malaria that was common. We know from Roman historians are Romans that worry about history, and that in the Mediterranean world there was the mosquito, there was a plague, and there was a malaria they were contracting, where it would trouble their eyes because they'd have huge migraines, they would fall down with fevers, they would convulse. And that Paul, when he came to Phrygia and Pamphylia, contracted. That was one of the areas where this malaria was contagion. And that then what he did was he knew he needed to get to higher, drier ground. He traveled 100 miles on foot through territory where there were thieves and robbers to get up to the Galatian plateau, which is 3,600 feet above sea level. That's what he's talking about. The important thing here is he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the beginning, at the first. Every manuscript in existence says it was by the intermediate agency of the illness that I came to you. It was because I was sick that I got here. There's not a manuscript in existence that says, in spite of the fact I was sick, I came anyway. That's not what he's saying. He was saying, God allowed the illness in my life and used the illness to drive me to higher ground. And you know how it was through that illness as an intermediate agency that I first came and preached the gospel to you. Paul is looking back and saying, if I hadn't been sick, I'd gotten sick and I'm saying, oh, Lord, if you love me, why is this going on? And now looking back, hindsight is 20/20, he realizes, Lord, you allowed that to happen. It brought me up to the plateau, and there these churches were born. And because of that illness, which doesn't seem to still be existing in his current health situation, he says, through that, I got to preach the gospel. Now, look, I'm going to say that for this reason. The health and wealth gospel is still alive and well, and they come back in waves. Kathy and I early on got caught up in some of that stuff, we believed and when the ministry we were in told us that you should never be sick and you should never have financial problems. If you're sick, it's because there's a lack of faith in your life. And if you're not prospering, it's because there's a lack of faith in your life. And we stayed there till we were sick and broke. And we end up at Calvary Chapel, sitting under God's word and his grace. And I'm thankful for that because it was a seminary course. It was a mandatory course. It was not an elective. Because it made us get to the Word of God and say, no, I'm not going to believe anything unless I know where it is. That's why Paul says the Bereans are more noble. And we say it to you, Acts 17:11. Don't believe anything I say. Get your own Bible. Study it to see if what I'm saying is true. Because if you come here and I say, it says in Hezekiah, that we're supposed to go meet the mothership out in the parking lot, and we're going to get beamed up, then you just take me out and tar and feather me, throw me out. The idea is your safety is this book. And if I'm doing my job, it should be communicating the Word of God by the Spirit of God to the people of God. And Paul says here, and look, it's important for you to understand that, God used my illness. That was the agency he used to get me to you guys. Paul doesn't say, don't go to a doctor. Jesus said, those who are sick have need of a physician. Jesus said that. In fact, Paul's health was weak enough that he traveled the rest of his ministry with his own doctor. It was cheaper to own a doctor than Blue Cross and Blue Shield, so he had his own doctor. No. He traveled with Luke. Luke went to the Collegium Arcturium in Rome. He probably no doubt did part of his medical training could have happened in Alexandria and one other place, but you had to spend the last several years at the specific college in Rome itself, where you were then licensed as a physician in the Roman Empire, where you could prescribe medication and do surgeries. And Luke went through that process. And yet he spent the latter years of his life traveling with Paul, no doubt tending to him, encouraging him. So Paul doesn't say anywhere, you don't see a doctor. Jesus doesn't say that. What he's saying here is, God did use the illness that was in my life. And that's what brought me to you. So don't let anybody tell you, this health and wealth stuff is rising its head again all over prosperity gospels. It isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, you know, through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not. And to despise there, to reject, the one word means to spit. And in that Greek culture, Roman culture, you sometimes would spit at the feet of somebody who was sick. I mean, you didn't want them near you, despised them. It's the only time the word's used in the New Testament. Paul says, you know what? You didn't despise and reject me because of that, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I mean, originally they said, well, this is Zeus and Hermes. He said, no way, man. We're just men. We're just, they backed off. But he says, as you heard the gospel that emancipated you and set you free, you received us as Christ himself. You were so glad to see us. He says, where is that blessedness? Where is that blessedness from those early days that you spoke of? Because I can bear you record that if it had been possible in those early days, you would have dug out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul says that was the love. He's appealing. And he says this in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That ever happened in your life? Did you ever make any enemies because you told them the truth? Look, you know, there's a way to do that. The Greek structure here indicates this is not cutting. It's not critical. Paul's not saying it with a bad attitude. And the truth he's trying to communicate to them is grace. They want to be under the law. He's trying to communicate a freeing truth to them. So there's some ways you can communicate truth in an unkind way. You know, we just went through Thanksgiving. How many of you, it was your time, you know, let the nut pray. You get Thanksgiving and Christmas. They let you say grace. And instead of saying, Lord, thank you for the food, you're saying, Lord Jesus, we know that if we'll repent right here at this table and turn from our sins, you'll wash us in your blood. And, you know, just, you know, there's a way to say truth that's unkind. Paul says here, look, am I become your enemy? You guys, you were slaves. You were slaves to idolatry, to pagan idolatry. And you were emancipated. You were set free from that slavery. You're made sons. You're heirs of the Most High God. How is it that you desire to be brought under these weak and beggarly, these sick and lame and pauperish truths again, to be brought back to slavery? Because now you're going to the Jewish system of Sabbaths and feasts and all these different things. Paul said, look, I'm begging you. I became as you are. I stepped away from all of that. You need to do the same. It hasn't injured me. In fact, he says, look, he says, you know, it was through infirmity of the flesh I first came here, and I appreciate it. And you, when you saw that trouble in my body, you didn't despise me. You were gracious. You received me as an angel, as Jesus Christ himself. In fact, where's that blessedness? Where's that joy? Because, you know, I bear you witness, you would have gouged out your own eyes in those days. You got two eyeballs, you'd have shared one with me if you could have. And he said, and now I've become your enemy because I told you the truth. Let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're not a believer, and you have a Christian friend who's saying to you, now listen, saying to you, not beating you over the head, not saying to you, look, I love you. You're lost. You need Jesus. You shouldn't be living that way. This is going to kill you if you continue in that. This is going to ruin your life if you continue to do this. If you give your life to Christ, it'll set you free. Is that person going to be your enemy because they're telling you the truth? Don't let that happen. Because it's easy to have yes men all around you. If you have someone who cares enough to be honest and to tell you the truth, and they do it with a good attitude, listen to what they're saying. Paul says, am I become your enemy now because I'm telling you the truth? And look, I think he's pouring out some pastoral concerns. You know, when I look at the church today, one of the things Paul's saying, we shouldn't have an attitude of judging people by outward exterior and appearance. You know, I watch the church today, and particularly in some ways the church that's appealing to young people, and you have to establish a persona. You have to be as grungy looking as you can, unshaven, kind of dirty looking, and, you know, strange hair, however it works. You know, girl pants and leather jackets, and you have to be, you know, a certain, you know, Paul didn't look good, but that wasn't his fault. He had been beaten and his eyes were running. And it was just, he wasn't trying to look bad. And look, I understand. I was in a generation, we were hippies. Everybody had long hair. But somebody wasn't trying to look as weird as we were to communicate. Chuck was bald and overweight, and he was teaching the word. We were all amazed. If Paul was around today, he wouldn't fit into most of these churches. He was little. He had a squeaky voice. He wasn't a presenter or a communicator. Nobody would have wanted him around. He wouldn't have measured up. He didn't look cool. He didn't look slick. He didn't look savvy. But he changed the world. Changed the world. I think he's challenging us here. Look, pop psychology and pop theology and pop philosophy, put it to the side. What about truth? What about truth? Am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? I sense Paul's heart, you know, in some of this as he speaks this. He says, look, verse 17 and 18, let me take them together and tell you what it's saying here. They, speaking of the Judaizers, zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. You think, well, that makes a lot of sense. It will. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. It's an interesting word study. It says this. They zealously affect. He uses the word affect three times here. It's from the culture. It means to court. If you're a young man courting a young woman, you're trying to win her favor. You're trying to affect her. Different culture then. You didn't show up, rev your engine outside and say, come on, babe, we're going to drive-ins. That's not how it worked then. It was a process of courting. You took your girlfriend to the drive-in, and the father was in the back seat with a shotgun rested on the back of your head. It was just a different culture. It was different. And there was this whole process of courting. And when you were courting someone, you were trying to affect them. You're trying to win their favor. And Paul says, look, they're zealously courting you, but not for well. It's not to a good end. It isn't for a good thing. What they want to do is they want to exclude you, cut you off, so then you're going to be dependent on them. You'll end up courting them. He says it's never wrong for someone to court you or persuade you in regards to something good, even when I'm not there. There's nothing wrong when somebody's challenging you to walk closer to the Lord or somebody's you're doing Bible study with somebody. He said, but these people have the marks of a false teacher. And the marks of a false teacher are always, at least these are a few. A false teacher, and let me read, Paul had, with tears, said this to the elders from Miletus on the beach. The elders from Ephesus on the beach at Miletus. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. They're going to speak things to draw people after themselves. False teachers are always looking to make converts of converts. They're not out in the world making converts of the lost that are going to hell and winning them to Christ. They're in the church trying to convert you from your liberty in Christ to some position or some insight or some deeper theology they have. And what they're doing in that is they're not drawing men after Christ. They're drawing men after themselves. That's what false teachers always do. They have an agenda. They want a following. Sometimes it's their insecurity. They need people to give them kudos. So they get in the church. And then in the church, they start to draw people. Oh, yeah, I know. But, you know, there's a deeper insight and there's a deeper truth. And this is really more spiritual than what they're doing. And you need to understand. And what they do is they court people till those people are dependent on them. That's what Paul is saying here. And he says, that's not for good. He says, it's never wrong to be courted in regards to a good thing. I don't have to be there for that to happen. That's wonderful. But he says, but look out for those that are drawing people in their own direction because of their own insights and their own little exclusive thing. False teachers. They're not out making converts of the lost. They're making converts of the saved to their own deal. It goes on all the time. I live with it. He says, my little children, verse 19. Technon, born ones, little children, newborns, of whom I travail in birth again. That's a bummer, isn't it? You think, moms, if you had to do that twice with every baby, that would be a bummer, wouldn't it? He says, my little children, taking almost the place of a parent, a mother here, of whom I travail in birth again. Paul's saying, look, I travailed over you like a woman in labor until you were born from death to life. You came out of the world of darkness. You came into Christ. You were born from death to life. Now I have to travail over you again until you're born from legalism to freedom. This is like, I have to get you out from under that now. I got you out from under death into life. Now I've got to get you out from under legalism to freedom. And he says, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it. Look, I'm always willing to do that too. You know, Kathy and I went through those things. Positive confession. You shouldn't be sick. You shouldn't be broke. Shepherding. We went through all of those things. So when I see somebody who's really burnt, who really went through some of those things, I'm always ready to talk to them. Because for her and I, that was a seminary course, again, and it caused us to love the Scripture, to love God's grace, and to love the freedom that we have now. That's because we're knuckleheads, we're hardheads, we had to learn the hard way. And there's some of you like that too, two or three. They go to first service. But I love to talk to those people because I know exactly what they're going through. I know what they're saying. And I know that as they take hold of the grace of God and of the love of the Lord, it's going to be vibrant and it's going to be alive because they've been so burned by other things in the church. It's almost too hard to believe there's that much liberty and that much freedom when you finally, I just said, why didn't I believe this all along? Why didn't I embrace this from the beginning? And Paul says, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to labor again. I'm willing to travail. I'm willing to go through the whole process. I was with you when you got saved. And I labored here through illness. It was great difficulty coming here. But I saw you come out of darkness to light, from death to life. And he says, now I'm willing to travail again to see you return from legalism to the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Not to be slaves, but to be sons. He said, I'm willing to do that. He says, understand, I desire to be present with you now. He's not there. He's writing this Galatian epistle. And he said, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. This is what he says. Don't email, talk to people. That's what he just said. I desire to be present with you now. I wish I wasn't just writing this letter so I could change my voice, so you could hear my voice. We see it in the building all the time. Somebody sends an email. Now, it's necessary. It's a good tool. But whenever that email might be slightly critical or might be dealing with a difficult issue, on the other end where it shows up, the devil's sitting there helping the person interpret that. Because the person will not just interpret context and words, they'll interpret attitude. I know how they said, well, you think you, and the devil said, yeah, and they think, you think you're so smart. Yeah, that's what they're saying. I think I'm so, you know. And whenever we have that kind of tension, I just say to somebody, you know what? Get off your rear end, walk 200 yards to the other end of the building, sit down with the person, look in their eyeballs, look at the look in their eyes, and listen to the tone of their voice, and then interpret what they're trying to say. I'm not sure if these are abused people or people that just have to tell people, look, yeah, you know, Paul says, look, I desire to be present with you so I could change, so you'd hear my voice. You're just hearing what I have to say in this epistle. I wish I was there so I could look in your eyes. So when I say little children, you could hear the tone of my voice. So when I say I'm willing to travail over you again, you could hear my heart. So when I say to you, I don't want you to be slaves, I want you to be sons, you could hear my passion, and not that I'm being critical. When I say to you, where is that blessedness we had in the beginning, when you'd have plucked out your own eyes, you'd hear my heart. I wish I was there, he says, so you'd hear my voice. He says, because I'm standing in doubt of you right now. I'm struggling with this because he loves them. He was warning them. Read ahead. Lord willing, if he tarries another week, we'll finish up this fourth chapter and then move into an intensely practical part of Galatians. I love the fifth and sixth chapters. But here, some of that pastoral, you know, challenge. And I think good for us. Look, you're here this morning. I mean, if you are tending to be in some type of legalistic thing, Paul says, why would you go back to weak and beggarly elements? Give up your freedom as a son standing in God's grace and become enslaved to something again. It's because of our pride and because of our ego and because we love to put stars on our refrigerator and we love a system that we can measure up to and be better than somebody else. The truth is, in God's grace, you ain't better than anybody else. There ain't a person in this room who needed God's grace more than me. Don't say amen, because there ain't a person here who needed it more than you. That's the truth. You look at everybody around you and think, we're in this together, man. You've been here, you know, struggling with an illness or something's going on. Don't let people tell you that God isn't sovereign, that he's mad at you, that he's punishing you, and that you have some illness because you don't have enough faith. Because we're all going to die of some illness. God's healed me every time I've been sick. You know, again, James Dobson said his mom on her tombstone and says, see, I told you I was sick. You know, my wife, family, they go to a doctor downtown, and he always wants to get me in. So, you know, he wants to stick things in me and take blood, do all this stuff. I said, I'm not sick. I'm healthy. You need to get in. I said, look, here's the deal. Sooner or later, we all need a minister, and sooner or later, we all need a doctor, so our paths are going to cross somewhere. I said, all right, high five me, you know. But because someone's sick, it doesn't mean God's favor is not on their lives. It means you're in a fallen world. And God may just be using that in a way that you will be able to see in hindsight, 2020, looking back, realizing, Lord, if it hadn't been for that, this wouldn't have happened. These people would never have gotten saved. They'd have never heard of your love, Lord. In your faithfulness, you allowed this to happen. You're so good, Lord. Don't despise somebody and consider them your enemy because they tell you the truth. You know, I mean, you don't want somebody to say you're short and overweight. That may be the truth. But, you know, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you're not ready to hear them now. There are things that are true that are not said kindly. But my point is, if somebody speaks the truth concerned about you, and even if there's a corrective attitude in it, if there, don't make that person your enemy. Let that person be your friend. And don't write critical emails. talk to people face to face. God made you with sensitivities that are made to look into another set of eyeballs and perceive things, and to listen to a tone of voice and understand what it's saying. Human eyeballs are not just receptors, they are also transmitters. Because with my kids, my wife, we can say volumes to each other. You can see somebody's eyes smiling. You can see somebody's eyes going, oy vey. You know, you can see somebody's eyes saying, let's get out of here. Is this killing me? You know, either, you know, we're losing all of our sensitivities. Sit with a human being. They're remarkable creatures. Jesus died for them. That's what the people around you are, by the way. And look into their face. Listen to what they have to say, their tone of voice. Don't just write critical emails. Use email. Emails are important. Don't get me wrong. But if it's a tough situation, sit down face to face. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these pastoral things from Paul, Lord, with his church at Galatia. And Lord, the instruction, the challenges, Lord, the exhortation for all of us, Lord. I pray that we might take some of these things to heart, Lord. Certainly, Lord, anywhere today that is applicable, Lord, you know that. You know each of us, Lord. We trust you by your Spirit to move and take your word and, Lord, to speak to us. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather. We lift our voices now with our hearts, Lord, to sing your praise, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.